Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owens.
We'll say good morning to everybody today. Today is Father's Day. We have many of our people who are gone visiting their fathers, but we also have a lot of visitors with us today, and we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for being a part of our worship today. It is good to see Brother Arnold and Brother Glenn and Sue back with us today, and I want you to know that we really prayed for you while you were gone, and we pray that your efforts and your lessons and the things that you said will be a real encouragement to the churches over in the Ukraine for many years to come. How are we doing on our Bible reading? I don't know about you, but it has been a joy to sit around the table each night with the family and read God's Word and talk about God's Word. It is so rich of a moment for us as a family. I know that you enjoy that as well. How many people are caught up on their Bible reading? All right. God bless you. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. As I said, today is Father's Day, and this morning I was getting ready, and little Abigail brought me, she made this for me. It's a tie, and it says, Number One Dad. Actually, it says, I love you, but I added that part, Number One Dad. But isn't that sweet? That makes, you know, makes me stand real tall today, and I've gotten other presents as well. So, Father's Day. Being a father is a real challenge, isn't it? I was reading about one dad who was having just a really, really tough day. I mean, the kids were driving him crazy. And the neighbor who happened to be at the house that day, kind of seeing this thing unfold, he said to the father, he said, look, he said, if you had to do it all over again, he said, would you have children? And the father thought for a moment and said, yes, of course, but not the same ones. Well, I want to tell you, if I had to do it all over again, I'd want the same ones. Oh, I thank God for my precious children. I pray that for them each and every day. And I thank God for the opportunity of being a father. One of the greatest experiences that there could be in life. Well, what I want to talk to you today about, go and turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be talking about fathers today. And I want to read one verse of Scripture. The shadows are growing long, and the sun is about to set on this great man, Abraham's life. And so he's getting his house put in order. And what he says is remarkable. What is said about Abraham is remarkable. In 25:5, it says that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. One of the great stories that comes out of the American Industrial Revolution is that of a pioneer by the name of John D. Rockefeller. He was born in 1839 and he died in 1937 at the age of 97. As a boy, he had two dreams. One is to live to be 100, which he almost achieved. And the other was to make $100,000. Which he far exceeded. You remember that John D. Rockefeller was the founder of Standard Oil Company, which in its heyday, now listen to this, employed over 100,000 people. Rockefeller became the first billionaire, with a B, billionaire. And by the time of his death, he had amassed a fortune worth $1.4 billion. Economists say today that money would be equal to $233 billion. And I mean that wealth would have easily put him as the richest man in recent history. I think about his wealth and what he had, and it is remarkable for a man who had such humble beginnings. To give you an idea of just how large his fortune was at the time in which he lived back in the 20s and 30s, at the height of his career, I mean, his fortune equaled 1.4% of the American GDP. Isn't that amazing? And there are no other American fortune, listen, including Bill Gates or Sam Walton, would even come close to John D. Rockefeller and his fortune. At age 86, he penned these words to sum up his life. He says, I was early taught how to work and play, and my life has been one long happy holiday, full of work and full of play, and God has been good to me every day. It is said that he gave 10% of every check to the church that he attended, from his very first paycheck when he was but a teenager, which was very small, until right before his death, which would have been very large. He is a man that gave. He gave to his children before he died and to various foundations $530 million. Now remember, we're talking about the 1930s. What would you do if you received such an inheritance? Can you imagine receiving an inheritance that was worth $1 billion? What would you do with it? How would you spend it? Would you give a large portion to the Lord's church? Well, I don't want you to get lost for the rest of the lesson thinking about those things, but it is all about what we're talking about today is inheritance. Because Abraham was a man who gave an incredible inheritance to his son Isaac. The words that we just have read in chapter 25, verse 5, says that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, what Abraham must have given to Isaac, I want to say, you know, in that day and compared to today, must have been a real fortune because, you know what? He was a real wealthy man. Abraham was a wealthy man. But listen, as we study and survey the life of Abraham, it becomes evident to us that he gave to Isaac much more than a material wealth as inheritance. And my friends, we may not be able to leave a vast empire to our children like Rockefeller or even a small fortune. But we, like Abraham, can give all that we have to our children. We give ourselves, we give our time, we give our examples. As Brother Tony mentioned in his prayer. We live our life before them, and whether we like it or not, our sons and daughters receive a heritage from us and the kinds of people that we have been. And so I think about that and I think that is what Isaac received from Abraham. And as a father, can I give my children those kinds of things? And so what I want to do today is answer the question as we study Abraham's life, that what is it that he gave Isaac more than material wealth? What was it? One thing that you and I have discovered as we have been reading through the Bible these many days is that there are few examples of good fathers in the Bible. Matter of fact, there are more bad than good, and certainly we can learn from that. I think about Eli's wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who profaned the sacrifices of God. I think about Samuel. I mean, Samuel was a good man, but he wasn't a good father. And how his kids turned out and how they took bribes and perverted justice. And there's David, the man after God's own heart. And I think about Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah and how they pursued their own lust and rebelled against God and their own dad. But yet when I look at Abraham, what I see is a godly man that gave his life and his time and his faith to his son. And so this morning, I want to look at a couple of things that Abraham gave Isaac. A couple of things that he gave him. The first thing that he gave him was an example. The second thing that he gave him was his time. And I want to talk about those two things today. So the first thing that he passed on to Isaac was an example, listen, of his conviction where the world is concerned. His conviction where the world is concerned. Take your Bibles and go to chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14. You will recall that Lot, that's Abraham's nephew, is down in Sodom, and he's got into a little bit of trouble. You know that in the story that there are some powerful kings led by Chedorlaomer from the north came in. They came into Sodom, and they took a lot of the citizens away, and they also took a lot of the wealth away. And in that, citizens and wealth happened to be Lot and his family. And when that news came to Abraham's ears that his nephew Lot and family had been taken captive, the Bible says that Abraham got his 318 fighting men and he went to go rescue Lot. Now, it is interesting that after that happens, after he defeats the kings and he rescues Lot, listen to what the Bible says. Read with me. In 14:21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now, what is going on in this little bit of dialogue between the two is that Bera, the king of Sodom, is warning Abraham to take some of the spoils. I mean, he's saying, Abraham, you deserve it. I mean, look at all of your trouble. You risk your neck. Not only did you risk your neck, but you risked the lives of all of your servants. Take it, please. But Abraham had conviction. He was a very wise man. He recognized if he took the goods from this wicked king, that somewhere later, somewhere down the road, that Bera would want to take the glory for the wealth and prosperity of Abraham. The glory that belonged to God and God alone. And so Abraham says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not going to take a thread from you, not even a sandal strap. I will take nothing from you. He says, look, I am not going to compromise my influence and my example before God. No, thank you. When I want people to look back after I'm gone and look at all that I was and what God had given me, I want people to know that that was from the hand and the blessing and the goodness of Jehovah God. Not from some wicked king. So he was very, very wise. Abraham cared more about principle than he did prosperity. He was more into living for God than he was living for goods. And don't you know that had an impact on his son Isaac? That is something that he passed on to Isaac. When it was an example of conviction where the world is concerned. But the second thing that he passed on to Isaac was an example of charity where family is concerned. Now go back one chapter to chapter 13 in Genesis. You remember that Abraham and Lot, they come up out of Egypt and they come up very wealthy men. I mean, their companies are growing so very rapidly that they simply cannot exist in the same place anymore. And so they decide to split up. I want to remind you that it is Abraham who brought Lot out of Ur and not the other way around. Remind you that Abraham is the older, Lot is the younger. Abraham is the uncle and their Lot is the nephew. I want you to remember that it is God who blessed Abraham, that all nations would be blessed. And then in chapter 19 and following, you see that he said, Abraham, I give to you and your descendants all of this land. You see, Abraham had a right to everything. Lot had a right to nothing. In fact, Lot would be nothing and have nothing if it were not for his old uncle, Abraham. And so Abraham comes to Lot and he says, Lot, we're going to split up. He says, you choose whatever land that you want and I'll take what's left. I'll take what's left. You say, Abraham, what are you doing, man? I mean, that's not the way. Don't you understand that you're going to lose most of your net worth if you do it this way? What you have to do is get one of these nomadic realtors, do a market analysis and split the land up by value. Don't you know that's the way to do it? But look at the record. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you should take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go down towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham says, I will take whatever is left. I mean, when you review that particular deal, you say, Abraham, where is your head, man? What are you thinking? You're going to let this guy rip you off? I want to tell you something. Abraham was able to surrender the best because he knew that his needs were met by God. He knew that it's God who had promised to bless him. I want you to see how very charitable Abraham is when it came to his family and other people. He was a very magnanimous man. And that word magnanimous is derived from two Latin words that simply mean, literally, great soul. Great soul. And boy, that describes Abraham. Abraham was the kind of man who was always willing to let the other person go first. He would understand something that the Apostle Paul would write hundreds of years later in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, esteem others more highly than yourselves. So what a wonderful example that Abraham left. He passed that on, and there's those little eyes of Isaac, and he's listening, he's watching his dad through life. Well, we know that Lot got a lot more than he bargained for when he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. I mean, on the surface, it seemed like it was the best thing, didn't it? And there again are the words of Proverbs 14 that ring in our ears. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. And so Lot began to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He looked towards Sodom and then he moved towards Sodom. And then in chapter 19, when the angels come into Sodom, there he is at the gate. At the gate where business was transacted back in those days. He had become a part of that wicked city. Me first. How about me and my rights? Oh, that's what I want. Never mind about you. You know what that kind of thinking gets you in life, my friend? What kind of investment did Lot make? He made a very poor one. Because let me tell you something. When it was all said and done, Lot lost his possessions, his wealth. He lost his wife. He lost some of his children. And the children that were not lost, who did come out, his two daughters, were corrupted by the culture in which they live. And as we come to the end of the record of Lot, there we see him living isolated up in the mountains with his daughters. And his daughters get him drunk. They go into him. and they have children by their own father. And the result of those children were two wicked, wicked pagan nations. The Ammonites, and then all we see the Moabites. You say, well, Paul, how did that come to be? How did that all get started? I'll tell you how it got started. It got started when one man says, you know what? I want to put the Lord my God in charge of this decision. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the other man says, I'm going to do what seems right. I want to do what feels right. Me, me, me. That's how it got started. And so, what we're going to see here, and men, let me say this, fathers, I think it's good. I think it's really good that we look at the very details of our business. I mean, we be good businessmen and we crunch the numbers and we do all that we ought to do. But look, Christ is at the very hub and center of our life. And in all of our decisions that we make in business, where we move, what city we're going to live in, what church that we're going to be a member of, has to emanate from Jesus Christ and His will for our lives. Our prayer should be to the Lord God, Lord, may Your Word direct my steps. Well, the third thing that Abraham left Isaac, that he passed on to him in the way of example, listen, was compassion where sinners were concerned. Compassion where sinners are concerned. It's kind of interesting that if you look in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, Lot is down in Sodom, and Sodom is under the judgment of God. God is about to rain fire and brimstone down on that city. And Abraham, and God says, you know what? In the 18th chapter, He says, I'm not going to hide what I'm about to do to Abraham. He said, you know, he's a man that teaches his children the things of me, and I'm not going to hide it. And so He tells him. He tells him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there's Abraham. Abraham goes right to work, and he begins to pray and bargain with God. He begins to have compassion on Lot and his family. He has compassion on the people of Sodom. And he begins to bargain, saying, God, if you could just find 50 people, would you save the city? Would you? And God said, for 50, I will. Couldn't find 50. 45. For 45, I will. Couldn't find 45. 40, 30, 20. Finally, it comes down to 10. God, if there were 10 righteous, only 10, would you save the city? Yes, sir. But guess what? God was not able to find 10 righteous people in that city that was overrun with the sin of homosexuality. He could not do it. But let me tell you something. It wasn't because Abraham didn't give it his dead level best. So you have two screens. One over here. Here's Lot living in a wicked and filthy moral filth of a city. And maybe he's thinking, you know what? Boy, I really took my old uncle. I mean, he's getting old. I mean, look. I mean, this is Las Vegas. I mean, look at this. I mean, I'm a wealthy man. I finally have some clout. People know my name. They know who I am. And there on this side of the screen, there's Abraham down on his hands and knees begging for this man's life. What a great man was Abraham. And that is the kind of character that he passed on to his son Isaac. Well, the fourth thing that he passed on was the example of commitment where God is concerned. Commitment where God is concerned. And this is the high watermark in Abraham's life. You remember that one day in chapter 22, that's where this happens, is that God comes to Abraham one day and He says, Abraham, He says, I want you to go to the mountain that I will show you. And He says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac, to me. And there Abraham, obediently, he gets the wood, he puts it upon Isaac. He takes the fire and they go off to this journey up to Moriah. And understand that Isaac is not a little boy. He may be 15, he may be 20 years old. And he obediently goes with his father, but in somewhere in the journey, it occurs to Isaac. He says, "Father," he says, "here's the wood and there's the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And when he asked his daddy that, don't you know that old Abraham's heart sank? Isaac didn't have a clue. He didn't understand that he was the sacrifice. And so they get up to Moriah. And there you can watch Abraham. He binds the hands and the feet of Isaac and he puts him on the altar. And he raises the knife and he's about to take the very life of his own son. And God says to the angel, "Abraham, Abraham, don't you lay a hand on that lad. Don't you do anything to him." He says, "For now I know that you fear God and you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now, my brothers and sisters, I don't know what happened after that, but I can picture in my mind's eye that Abraham unbinding Isaac, and there they embrace for a long time, and they begin to go down that mountain, and Isaac might have said, "Daddy, Daddy," he says, "you love me, don't you?" And Abraham says, "Son, I love you more than you will ever know. Dad, you love God, don't you? Son, I love God more than anyone or anything. Dad, you love God more than you love me, don't you? Yes, son, even more than I love you." I want to promise you something this morning, fathers. Isaac never, ever, as long as he lived, ever forgot that moment. It stayed with him. That example that his father loved Jehovah God more than even him. And fathers, let me say this, because this is something that happens to all of us. I mean, sometimes in life we come face to face with our values, our morals, our moral decisions. And our children are watching us and they know the road that we are taking. They know the decisions that we are making. They understand our values. And by the decisions that we make, and by the choices and the road that we go down, listen, they know how important God is to us. Or by those decisions, they know how unimportant God is to us. Abraham passed this great love and passion that he had for God, his faith, on to Isaac, his commitment. Fathers, there's no question about it. There's no question that we have an incredible power at our disposal when it comes to our children. And we need to use it for God. And the last thing, and this is an important one, the last thing that Abraham passed on and he gave to Isaac was his time. Was his time. There is no doubt that Abraham was very involved in the life of Isaac. And that's important, isn't it? You see, I can remember very vividly growing up and my dad being there and supporting us. It was very challenging for my dad because he traveled quite a bit because his job required it. But when he was home, he carved time out for us. And there, I have six brothers and sisters. So it was very challenging. But I can remember there, Dad, at every baseball practice and the games. And most of the time, my dad helped coach the team. And then after the game, that he would go home with us and my brother and I, and he would continue to coach and we'd pitch and catch and he would show us little techniques and give us some instruction to help us be better. My dad was very supportive. But he also gave us his time in the area of the church. You see, he lived before us and he showed us that example. And he took time out for us to show us how to care for the Lord's church and how to put it above our own wants and thoughts. He taught us how to serve Jesus Christ in the church, and he continues to do that today. I'm so thankful I have a father that took time for me. But I want to say something. That in our world today, that there seems to be a declining involvement on the part of parents to young people. Working mothers, absentee fathers have contributed to a generation that have left young people all alone to grow up by themselves. And it's so sad. Now, fathers, you work an average of 40 hours a week. Let's add 15 hours to that for commuting, for lunchtime and overtime. And if you get 8 hours a night, let's say that's 56 hours. So that's 111 hours a week. That leaves you 57 hours to find a time to be a dad to your children. I was reading one recent study that says, do you know how much time, alone time, a father spends with his child every week? The one study said 7.5 minutes. Fathers, we need to be spending time with our children. How can we train them? How can we mold them if we're not spending the time? And I want to tell you something this morning. I am preaching to me as well as anybody in here. I struggle with this. And why does it happen? I think the number one cause is listen to this, overcommitment. Overcommitment. One leading psychologist and counselor said recently that more divorces are caused by mutual overcommitment than all other factors combined. You see, many workaholic fathers are convinced in their own minds that they are sacrificing for the future of their families. But you know what? We need to hear the truth this morning. Workaholism, workaholics. The work of a workaholic is to meet his own needs. It really is. And so while he's out there trying to meet his own needs, he is doing it at the expense of his own family. And so maybe we could read 1 Timothy 5:8 this way. In the light of a father not simply being there, that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he is denied the faith and worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. It's been about 2.5 weeks ago out in our section of Huntsville. That a little boy, 6-year-old, named Matt Dahl, was innocently riding his bicycle in his subdivision in front of his own house when he was struck and killed by a 19-year-old, Kyle Morgan, that was driving his truck while intoxicated. Now, that's been 2.5 weeks ago. That family lost that little boy. How many times has Dad walked in that room and there, it's just a bed? How many times at night has he gone to tell little Matthew, good night? Nobody there. If we could talk to his daddy today and say, you know what? Would you be willing to give up everything to spend one more day with Matt? You know what he'd say? He would cry, yes, yes, yes. And that's how you and I would answer that same question under the same circumstances. So isn't it tragic that we would be willing to give up everything for that which we cannot have But yet, dads, a lot of times we give up nothing to what is available to us at any time. And that is time spent with our children. Fathers, we love you. We honor you. We thank God for you. And fathers, help us to strive to be a father like Abraham, to train up our children, to teach them the gospel, to see that they obey the gospel and are baptized for the remission of their sins, and that we live before them to encourage a faithful life in Christ Jesus. Be an example for them. Be an example. Spend time with them so that you can mold them in the ways and things of God. My dad died last night. He left like he lived, quietly, graciously, with dignity, without demands or harsh words or even a frown. He surrendered himself, a tired, frail, humble gentleman, into the waiting arms of his Lord. Death, selfish and cursed enemy of man, won another battle. As I stroked the hair from his forehead and kissed him goodbye, 100 boyhood memories played around in my head. When I learned to ride a bike, he was there. When I wrestled with a multiplication table, his quick wit erased the hassle. When I discovered the adventure of driving a car, he was near, encouraging me. When I got my first job delivering newspapers, he informed me how to increase my subscriptions and win the prize. And it worked. When I mentioned a young woman I had fallen in love with, he pulled me aside and talked straight about the responsibility for her welfare and happiness. When I did a hitch in the military, the discipline I had learned from him made the transition easier. From him, I learned to catch shrimp and gig flounder and catch trout and redfish, how to open oyster shells and fix crab gumbo and chili and popcorn and make rafts out of old inner tubes and gunny sacks. I was continually amazed at his ability to do things like tie fragile mantles on the old Coleman lantern, keep a fire going in the rain, play the harmonica with his hands behind his back, and keep 3 strong-willed kids from tearing the house down. Last night I realized I had him to thank for my deep love for America and for knowing how to tenderly care for my wife. And for laughing at the impossibilities. And for some of the habits I have picked up, like approaching people with a positive spirit rather than a negative one, staying with a task until it is finished, taking good care of my personal belongings, keeping my shoes shined, speaking up rather than mumbling, respecting authority, and stand alone if necessary in support of my personal convictions rather than giving into more popular opinion. For these, I am deeply indebted to the man who raised me. Certain smells and sounds now instantly remind me of my dad. Oyster stew, the ocean breeze, the nostalgic whine of a harmonica, a camping lantern with white gas, car polish, fun songs from the 30s and 40s, freshly mowed grass, a shrill whistle from a father to his kids around supper time, Old Spice aftershave. Admittedly, much of my dad's instruction was indirect, by model rather than explicit statement. I do not recall his overt declarations of love as clearly as I do his demonstrations of it. His life revolved around my mother, the darling and delight of his life. Of that I am sure. When she left over 9 years ago, something in him died as well. And so, to her, he has been joined, and they are together with the Lord in the closest possible companionship one can imagine. And this, my sister, my brother, and I find our great comfort, that they are now forever with the Lord, eternally freed from the pains of aging and death, secure in Christ Jesus, absent from the body, and at home with Him and with each other. Last night I said goodbye. I'm still trying to believe it. You'd think it would be easy since his illness had persisted for more than 3 years. How well I remember the Sunday he suffered the first series of strokes as I was in church. God granted him several more years to teach us many things that we take for granted. He leaves in his legacy a well-marked Bible I treasure, a series of feelings that I need to deepen my roots, and 1,000 memories that comfort me as I replace denial with acceptance and praise. I await heaven's gate opening and that not too distant future. What will I hear? I will hear the nostalgic whine of a harmonica held in the hands of a man who died last night. Or did he? The memories are as fresh as the morning sunrise. Let us all tell our fathers today, if it's still possible, that we love them, that we appreciate them, and that we respect them. You know, the greatest example of fatherhood is our Heavenly Father. And my friends, He stands waiting to hear from you today. If you are far from Him, will you come back? If you are not His child, He sent His own Son to die for you. Will you, in simple, trusting faith, but with strong faith, with all of your heart, say before this audience today that, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins? Will you do that right now as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.